This morning we read from Esther chapter 1, and we do so through the lens of Romans 15 verse 4, which is our text, Romans 15, 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. We look at Esther chapter 1 through that lens of Romans 15, verse 4. But this is the word of our Lord from Esther, the first chapter. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way. For the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the 7 nobles of Persia and Media who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. According to law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then When the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. And may the Lord bless the reading of His infallible and inerrant Word to your life and mine as we look at it together this morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Among the many questions that you might find in a Bible trivia game could be these questions. What book of the Bible never mentions God's name, not even one time? Or what book in the Bible never mentions prayer? The answer to both of those questions, of course, is the book of Esther. The book of Esther is one of the more unusual books in the Bible. It is unusual in that God's name is never mentioned, not even one time, and neither is prayer, although it does speak about fasting. Because of that, some people see it as a controversial book, and they question, should the book of Esther even be in the pages of Holy Scripture? Not only does it omit any reference to God, but it also has some racy content. Some people have expressed surprise that when Hollywood did the movie on Esther, that it wasn't R-rated. After all, the book opens with one of the biggest drinking parties that you could ever imagine. Verse 7 describes it this way: wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant, in keeping with the king's liberality. Not even Germany's Oktoberfest or Mardi Gras could match the amount of alcohol that was flowing at this grand party that King Xerxes threw. As usual, when excessive alcohol is involved, things go downhill. Vashti, the queen, an exquisitely beautiful woman, was asked to come out and display her beauty for the men present. And when it says in verse 11 that she was asked to come wearing her royal crown, many commentators believe that she was asked to come and parade her beauty wearing nothing but the royal crown. And while we don't know for sure if that was the case, the rest of the book reveals the sordid side of a king and his harem, a side that Hollywood could glamorize and tantalize with much nudity. And then, to add to the drinking and implicit nudity, there is violence. After the dramatic turn of the tables on the villain Haman, as he is hanged on his own gallows, great bloodshed breaks out as the Jews put to death over 75,000 of their enemies. Afterwards, they celebrated the Feast of Purim, a feast that is still celebrated by Jewish people today. Again, the book of Esther doesn't have any reference to the name of God, and not even one reference. There's no reference to prayer. There's all this carousing around, drinking, bloodshed. Why is the book of Esther in the Bible? And some ask, should the book of Esther be in the Bible? There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit inspired the book to be written. And one of the many reasons why this book was inspired to be written and placed in the pages of Holy Scripture is written about there in our text, Romans 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. We can have great hope, encouragement, and strength as we are reminded from Esther that even when God's name isn't mentioned, or is only mentioned with curses, mentioned in vain, and even when prayer is not evident, and society wallows in drunkenness and drugs, flaunting sexual perversion and lust, even in such a society, God is at work, working His sovereign will behind the scenes, even when He seems to be silent. And as God works behind the scenes, whether in Persia so long ago, or in your life and my life today, we are reminded that God has power over all earthly rulers, and that He uses earthly rulers for His own purposes. Even the weakest and most foolish of political leaders are used by the Lord for His purposes. As the chapter opens, the king is putting on quite an impressive show. In verse 3, we read about the great banquet he threw. And verse 4 describes his motive for throwing the banquet. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and the glory of his majesty. After that banquet, he threw the party for his nobles and officials, a 7-day party for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa, verse 5 tells us. And at that party, the wine flowed freely. As verse 8 describes it, the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. But by midway through the chapter, we see that King Xerxes is no great political leader. He is a weak, indecisive king who gives a foolish request to his beautiful wife. He is rebuffed, humiliated, and at wit's end, he relies on the advice of others to get himself out of the mess that he has made of his life. Why is that sad slice of history inserted in the pages of the Holy Bible? It is a reminder to us that even when corrupt, inept people come to power, God is in control. Political corruption and ineptitude were not unique to the time of King Xerxes back in the days of the Medes and Persians. We have more than our share today. We have all been painfully reminded at many times of just how corrupt, how weak, how inept our own political system can be. But through all the political corruption and ineptitude, we can be assured that God is at work behind the scenes. As Proverbs 21, verse 1 puts it, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He directs it like a water course wherever He chooses." Daniel 4, verse 17 teaches the same truth. It says, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." In fact, the theme of God's sovereign reign, even in the turbulent time that Daniel lived in when he was a captive in Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar was the proud, arrogant king of that day, yet one of the themes of Daniel is that God is sovereign even in such a situation over the kingdoms of this fallen world. Daniel 4:17, Daniel 4:25, and Daniel 5:21 all make the same point that our God is sovereign and all-powerful over even the most corrupt political leaders. God's sovereign rule was at work back in the days of Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. God's sovereign power was at work back in the days of Esther in Persia. And His sovereign rule is at work today. Throughout all of history, God has always been at work behind the scenes. And that is one reason why God inspired this account of Esther's life and placed it among the 66 books of the Bible. It is a reminder that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Another reason why this little book of Esther is tucked away in the Old Testament is to show us that God's plans prevail, even when human advisors give questionable advice and people take the wrong direction. From verse 13 on, Xerxes tries to get himself out of the embarrassing situation of being rejected publicly by the queen. He calls his advisors and they give their advice. Some commentators see it as wise advice and others as unwise. I believe it was the wrong advice. What Xerxes should have done is sobered up, made up to his wife, and sent all of his drinking buddies home. But I also realize that to do what was right in that situation would be too embarrassing for Xerxes in his drunken state. Instead, he listened to his advisors and took a questionable path. But that too was from the Lord, who was working behind the scenes. Even though God seemed silent, he was yet at work behind the scenes, even at this drunken banquet. Even in this sordid, drunken event, God was working his sovereign will to bring Esther into power as the next queen. And through her, the Lord would work to save the Jewish people from extermination by an extremely crafty and wicked foe, Haman, who was also a close friend to King Xerxes. You see, God is behind the scenes, even when he seems silent, and even when those scenes seem to have little at all to do with God. And that is always the case, not just in Persia so long ago, but today as well, in your life and my life and in the life of our nation and the nations of the world. God has always been with his people and has worked his sovereign will through the various political regimes that have been on earth. Do you remember when King Rehoboam came to power after the death of his father Solomon? Jeroboam and the people of Israel came to King Rehoboam and they said, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us and we will serve you." Rehoboam asked the people to come back in 3 days. He wanted some time to seek advice on what to do. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 6 to 17, and also 1 Kings 12, 1 to 19, records those events. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell the people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered them harshly, rejecting the advice of the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people. 2 Chronicles 10:15 tells us, the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. That action led to the split between Israel and Judah. The 10 northern tribes of Israel broke away from Judah. It didn't seem as though God was at work when Judah and Israel split. Undoubtedly, there were many who called upon the Lord and wondered why He didn't seem to answer their call. Yet God was working behind the scenes, just as He did in the days of Xerxes, just as He did in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and just as He does today in your life and my life, in our church life and the life of our nation and the nations of the world. Even when God seems silent, He is at work. When we see that God is truly behind the scenes, then we are also able to see why nothing can thwart God's plan. God's plan centers on the redemption, protection, and glorification of His people for His own glory. In the cast of characters in the book of Esther, there is a villain, the infamous Haman, son of Hammedatha, who is intent on putting all the Jewish people to death. And yet behind the scenes, God is already at work, raising up Queen Esther, an orphan Jewish girl, to be the next Persian queen, to be in that place of prominence, to deliver God's people from Haman's plot. In the book of Esther, we read about the drunken king with his banquet. We read about the spurned king and the proud queen, the distinguished advisors. We don't read about God. We don't read His name. We don't read about people calling out to Him for wisdom. But He is there, behind the scenes, doing exactly what He said He would do. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11, records these words of the Lord. "The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart throughout all generations." And what is God's grand plan? What is the plan that keeps Him working behind the scenes? What are the purposes of His heart throughout all generations? God's eternal plan is centered on the redemption, protection, and glorification of His people for His own glory, even when He doesn't seem to be present. Nowhere, nowhere did God seem more absent than He did at Mount Calvary. The agonized words of Jesus summed up what seemed to be the absence of His Heavenly Father. He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet that agonized cry was for our sake, not for Jesus' sake. Christ knew from all eternity that He would bear the curse of your sin and mine. He knew from all eternity that bearing the curse of our sin would lead to the cross, would lead to the curse that He suffered on the cross as He shed His blood and was forsaken by His Father, so that your sins and mine would be propitiated, covered by His precious blood, even as we are imputed or credited with His righteous obedience. And because He was forsaken, we who by God's grace believe in Him will never be forsaken by God. You see, the people on that day of crucifixion thought God was absent. Matthew 27, verse 39 to 43, described how those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Although the people thought that God was absent at Mount Calvary, our triune God was powerfully present. As Peter told the people at Pentecost, in Acts 2, verse 22 to 24, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know." This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And after Jesus, who offered himself on the cross by God's own set purpose and foreknowledge, even though the people there thought that God was absent, this same Jesus, after rising from the dead, gave us this wonderful promise before ascending into heaven. Matthew 28, the last phrase in the chapter, Jesus says, "I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." At those times when God seems silent, when he seems absent, in the book of Esther, in the ridicule of Jesus at Calvary, or at times in the struggles of your life and my life, God is yet very much present. For he has promised to be with us to the very end of the age, to never leave us nor forsake us, to hold us in the palm of his hand with a strong and yet tender grip, so that nothing and no one can snatch us from the hand of the Son and from the hand of the Father, who also holds us as our gracious God keeps his people through whatever struggles and turmoils come into their lives. How else do we apply this unusual book of Esther to our lives this morning? One further application is that knowing God's faithfulness in the past encourages us in the present and gives us a certain and steadfast hope for the future. We have all seen the instability of our own nation and the nations of the world. We see it unfold whenever we see the news. Yet God is behind the scenes. We don't know how this election will turn out this year, coming up in November. But we do know that our God is sovereign over the kingdoms of all men, including this nation in which we live. And we pray that his will is done in the electoral process. And we know that he will work according to his will in whatever transpires. It doesn't take away our responsibility as dual citizens, both of heaven, where our true citizenship is, but also on earth, where our temporary pilgrim citizenship is. But we can take great comfort in that whatever happens, our God, although he may seem silent and he may seem absent, is yet in control, holding the heart of the king in his hand, directing it the way one would direct a watercourse. Not only is God behind the scenes in the events of a nation, God is also behind the scenes in the events of your church. His Son is the head of the church. And his son treats the church not as a CEO who is looking out for his own interests or as a dictator, but he treats the church as his treasured and wonderful bride, beloved by him. He knows the needs of the church as a whole, and he knows each individual need within your congregation. And he has designed the church as the human body, with each member unique, for the body is a unit. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit goes on to explain how each member of the body is unique, yet each member of the body is necessary for the good of the body. Thus, in Christ, we are to use our gifts to help others and to work for the unity and for the good of the body of Christ. Even though each one of us is unique, and at times we have different views on different things, and yet together we form one body and seek to be unified as we build that body up in faith and love and service. God is always at work behind the scenes, not only in the rule of nations. He is at work not only in the guidance and provision of the true church, but he is also at work behind the circumstances and events of your life and my life. Sometimes, admittedly, it doesn't seem that way. Some of you may face crucial health problems, either yourselves or loved ones within your family circle. We all face an uncertain economic climate. We all face a variety of problems which, when they unravel, give us no indication at all that God is at work. In fact, sometimes we wonder why God seems silent when our problems seem so great. Esther's uncle Mordecai, who plays a leading role in the book of Esther, undoubtedly wondered why God sometimes seems absent and why he seems silent. He may have wondered, why is God silent when a vain king throws a drunken party? Why is God silent when a treacherous villain builds his gallows 70 feet high in order to publicly hang and humiliate one of God's people? Why is God silent? Because he is working behind the scenes, working his grand plan of salvation, protection, and glorification of his people. And he does so for his own glory, so that we may praise him now and praise him throughout all eternity. And when God seems silent in your life and in mine, then we need to do as the Lord told the sons of Korah to do. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. The Lord is assuring us in a book like Esther, and assures us throughout the pages of Scripture, that he is at work even through complex and tragic situations to bring about our ultimate good, the salvation of our souls, and a life of eternal glory with him and in paradise. He says, amid the troubles that we face, be still and know that I am God. He is working behind the scenes in all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. There are those who question whether the book of Esther belongs in the canon of Holy Scripture. I have no doubt that it belongs. It reminds us that God is working behind the scenes today, just as he did so long ago in Persia. It reminds us that even when God seems absent, he is very much present, actively working in our lives. If your faith and mine is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you have reason to be greatly encouraged no matter what else is going on in your life. Your sins are covered, propitiated by His precious blood. And in the place of your sins is that perfect record of His righteous obedience imputed to you and to me and to all who believe by God's grace and Spirit's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was forsaken on the cross, you and I will never, no, never be forsaken by God. Because of that, you and I have every reason to be filled with praise for our faithful God, who even now is at work behind the scenes in your life and mine. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are indeed always at work, even as Your Son told us, and that You work out all things for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose, even in the complexities of a sinful, fallen world that is filled with so much chaos and trouble that overflows into our lives. We have that blessed assurance that You are at work, even though You may seem silent at times. So increase our faith, our trust, encourage us with Your Word, that we, trusting in You, would also be used by You to bring the great blessing of salvation into the lives of others. For we do pray in the precious name of Your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.